Well, someone brings you freshly baked cookies right out of the oven and puts them on a plate right in front of you. What are you going to do? You're going to grab one of those cookies and eat them, aren't you? Maybe you resist for some time, but the longer you sit there, the harder it's going to be to not grab one of those cookies and eat them. Or if someone leaves you in a room with a big button that says, "Push me," what are you going to do? You're going to push that button. You have no idea what it does. It could sound a blaring alarm. It could launch a nuclear missile for all you know. You simply must press that button. Or you see an article entitled, "This Common Product Could Be Fatal." What are you going to do? You click on that article, you have to read it. I have to find out what article in my home could be potentially fatal to me. Every day, we are put in a variety of situations in which we are tempted to do something. Some of these temptations, like eating a cookie, are more innocent, but other temptations, like clicking on an image that you shouldn't be looking at, or joining in gossiping with other people, are more sinful. In our passage this morning, we see that Jesus faced intense temptation from the devil. And he perfectly resisted and never gave in once. And so in our message today, we will be talking about temptation and how to resist it. Let's first begin by going through the passage just to get a better understanding of it. And then after we have done that, we're going to take a look at how the devil tempts us and how we can resist temptation. Okay? So let's begin by going through the passage again. I hope you have your Bibles open still to Luke chapter 4. Our passage begins right after the baptism of Jesus. Okay? So Jesus is baptized, and then these events happen. Luke tells us that Jesus, who is full of the Holy Spirit, is also led by the Spirit into the wilderness or the desert. Same word. Now, this is not an accident. It's not like Jesus just was kind of walking around and he stumbled into the desert. Nor was the devil luring him into the desert. Notice that it says God, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus. The Holy Spirit intentionally and purposefully led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Luke then tells us that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. He was in the desert for 40 days and he was fasting and being tempted by the devil. Luke records for us three of the temptations that Jesus faced. The first was the temptation to turn a stone into bread. Remember, as I just said, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and he is understandably starving. And it's at that moment that the devil slithers up to Jesus and tempts him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, serve yourself and turn this stone into bread." You see, the devil was tempting Jesus to doubt God's provision and to gratify his own desires rather than to depend on God. See, the devil is effectively saying, "Look out for yourself, Jesus. God clearly has not been providing for you over these 40 days, but you're the Son of God, right? And so take care of yourself. You can take better care of yourself than God can." This is how the devil first tempts Jesus. And if Jesus were to give in to this temptation, it would show that he is not trusting God's provision and that he is acting independent from, rather than dependent on, the will of the Father. Because keep in mind, Jesus will miraculously create bread at a later time, right? When he feeds the 5,000, he miraculously makes bread. The making of the bread is not the sinful part. It's the doing it apart from God's will. It's the serving himself, using his own powers to serve his own needs, as opposed to following the Father's will. Jesus responds to the devil saying, with scripture. He responds with Deuteronomy 8:3, saying, "Man shall not eat on bread. Man shall not live on bread alone. Man shall not live on bread alone." And what Jesus is saying is that bread does not sustain me. My Father in heaven and his word is what sustains me. If he led me into the wilderness, which he did, then he will provide for me. I do not and will not act independent from the Father's will. So that's the first temptation. The second temptation, the devil takes Jesus and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil tells Jesus that he will give him all authority over all these kingdoms and all the glory that comes with it. Now, first off, the devil does not have this kind of authority. Yes, to some extent, he does have authority as ruler over this world. He does have some, but not to this extent. Remember, the devil is a liar. And he was lying to Jesus in order to deceive him. Secondly, the heart of this temptation is to give Jesus all authority and all glory without having to go to the cross. The devil was offering Jesus an easy, painless shortcut to glory. But the cost was worshiping the devil. Jesus once again responds with scripture, this time with Deuteronomy 6:13, saying, "You shall worship the Lord your God alone, and him only shall you serve." Jesus is saying, "No way, devil. My knees will bow to no one else other than the Lord God Almighty. He and he alone is worthy to be worshipped." So that's the second temptation. The third is that the devil takes Jesus to the top of the temple. And this time the devil switches up his tactics a little bit. He tempts Jesus to jump from the temple. And then he himself quotes scripture in order to back up his temptation. He says, "If in fact you are the Son of God, then jump from this high place, and surely you will be protected. Surely you will be protected because it is written," this is in verse 10, "it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." The devil quoted scripture to Jesus, but notice very importantly that the devil misuses and abuses the scripture. The devil used that scripture and twisted it for his own selfish gain and purposes. He was not using it in the way that God intended those verses to be understood. This is yet another reason why we need to know and delight in God's word and treasure it in our hearts. We need to know it and have it written on our heart so that we can sniff out when scripture is being misused and ripped out of context. The devil will use scripture wrongly in order to tempt us to do something that seems right, but is in fact sinful. Know the word so that you're not tempted to go down that path. Now, the heart of this temptation centers around Jesus' trust in God. The devil is tempting Jesus to doubt that God will protect him. He is effectively saying, here we are at the temple, Jesus. This is where God the Father lives, right? And you're his son. You're his beloved son. So jump from the temple. If you're going to jump from anywhere, this is the safest place to jump because this is where God resides. And if you're his son, surely he will save you. And bonus, Jesus, when he saves you, it will confirm to the world that you are the son of God. So go ahead. Just jump. Gosh, he is just so sneaky and deceptive. This temptation is to doubt God's faithful protection. The devil is tempting Jesus to do something that would demand a miracle on Jesus' terms. This is not a demonstration of faith or loyalty. It is doubting God and his faithful protection, and thus is sinful. Unsurprisingly, Jesus resists this temptation as well, and again quotes Scripture, saying, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." In other words, Jesus is saying, God has already confirmed that I am his beloved son. I will trust him and rest on that promise. I will not needlessly or recklessly demand a miracle in order to prove that what he has said is in fact true. God is true. I will not put him to the test. I will trust him and in his word, and that is more than sufficient for me. And with that, the devil, after having completed every temptation against Jesus, he leaves Jesus. And he waits for an opportune time for him and his demons to again wage war against Jesus. This, brothers and sisters, is the true and historical story of how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. This actually happened. And it fits perfectly into the context of what we've been studying for the past few weeks. At his baptism, God the Father confirms Jesus as the Son of God. And then last week we looked at the genealogy in which it offers historical proof that Jesus in fact is the Son of God. And then God the Spirit leads Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And he resists every temptation and so does what? Proves that he is, in fact, the Son of God. No mere man could withstand the onslaught of temptation that Jesus did in the wilderness. Only Jesus, the Son of God, the one who is truly human and truly divine, could do just that. Okay, and so now that we have a general grip and understanding of Luke chapter 4 verses 1 through 13. With the remainder of the time, I'd like to take a look at two themes that course through this passage. And those two themes are how the devil tempts us, that's one, and two, how the word is central to fighting temptation. Okay? How the devil tempts us and how the word is central to fighting temptation. And so let's start with that first theme, how the devil tempts us. Clearly, we see from this passage that the devil has been tempting Jesus. And I think how the devil tempts Jesus is indicative of how the devil tempts us. He might dress it up differently, but the devil uses the same tricks on us. And so I think that from this passage, we see three general ways that the devil tempts us. First, he tempts us at our time of weakness. We see that in verses 2 and 3. Notice in verse 2, it says that Jesus was fasting for 40 days. And at the end of it, he was understandably starving. And it's at that moment that the devil comes up and he tempts him to turn the stone into bread. He tempts Jesus to abuse his power for his own self-serving purposes and turn the stone into bread. If Jesus had just eaten a large meal, this temptation would not be very tempting. But the devil waited for this moment of weakness, and then he strikes. And I think the same is true for us, isn't it? The enemy tends to target us with temptation most frequently when we are at our weakest, at our lowest. That is, when we are hungry, tired, overwhelmed and stressed, depressed and in despair. I know that when I am tired and hungry, I am more susceptible to be impatient or angry or lack compassion. I know that when I am overwhelmed and stressed, I am more prone and more tempted to give in to self-pity or despair and to doubt that God will make a way. You see, the devil waits until we are at our weakest, and then he strikes. He unleashes a barrage of temptation because he knows that in our weakness, we are more susceptible to give in. And so when are you at your weakest? What circumstances or states of mind or times of day lead you to be weaker and more susceptible to temptation? I highly encourage you to identify those. And then, when you find yourself in those times of weakness, be on high alert for the temptation of the devil. That's the first way that the devil tempts us. Secondly, he tempts us by offering shortcuts to following God's will. He tempts us by offering shortcuts to following God's will. In verses 5 through 7, the devil tempts Jesus by offering him authority over all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory that comes with it. Now, it is true that Jesus will, of course, receive this. But he must endure the cross first, which is God's will for him. Satan tempts Jesus with a shortcut to the reward. He presents an alternate route that will allow Jesus to supposedly receive all authority and all glory without the suffering of the cross. And I think the devil tempts us in a similar fashion. He offers us shortcuts that would avoid suffering and discomfort and self-denial. He tempts us with alternative paths that would route us around following God's will. However, though it may seem like shortcuts, in the reality, they are all dead ends. Let's say you're dealing with something really hard, like the loss of a loved one, or you're dealing with conflict in your family, or you're disappointed with how your life is going up until this point. You thought you'd be at a different place. You thought you wouldn't be dealing with such struggles. Instead of dealing with those hard things head on and wrestling with God about them, the devil tempts you to take the shortcut of just opening that carton of ice cream, or opening another bottle of beer, or going to the television for another show in order to deal with it instead. By ignoring the problem and turning to other comforts to distract you, you are avoiding the harder and painful and yet more God-glorifying process of dealing with it with the Lord. The path of food or entertainment or distractions is a dead end. The painful path of processing with the Lord will lead to life and joy and satisfaction in His presence. Or the devil may tempt you to lie to avoid facing consequences of your actions instead of going down the harder path of telling the truth, of repenting of your actions, and then facing the consequences for them. Lying may lead to comfort in the short term, but it ultimately dishonors God. Telling the truth will be painful, but it glorifies God. And you place following Him and His will above your own comforts. Satan may tempt you to store up treasures on earth until you are comfortable and secure and stable enough. And then, after you've stored up enough comforts on earth, then you can start storing up treasures in heaven and give generously. The trouble, though, is that you will never feel secure enough. You will always think you need more treasures on earth before you feel secure enough to store up treasures in heaven. The harder path that God calls us on is to give because we trust that God will provide for our every need. The enemy may tempt you to be complacent and to rest on your own laurels instead of continuing to run hard after Christ. It is easy to come to church on a Sunday and then, Monday through Saturday, live as if you were not a Christian. It is much harder to pick up your cross on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, than it is to pick it up and look pretty on Sunday and come to church. The enemy tempts us with complacency instead of the radical path of suffering, selflessness, and self-denial. Brothers and sisters, are you taking any of the devil's shortcuts around God's will? How are you choosing comfort and security and safety instead of the more difficult path of following God's will? Don't take the devil's shortcuts, because they always lead to dead ends. Satan's shortcuts are detours from God's will. Commit to taking the harder, more painful path of picking up your cross and following Jesus. Though it is far less comfortable, this road of self-denial is used by God to mature you in your faith and to grow you in godliness. That was the second way that the devil tempts us. Third, he tempts us to doubt God's provision and protection. Central to the first and third temptations of Jesus is the temptation to doubt that God cares. It is a doubt that God will provide and protect him. Satan was tempting Jesus, saying, "Does God really care about you? If so, wouldn't he be giving you food? Wouldn't he save you if you jumped from this high ledge?" And the enemy does the same thing to us all the time. Maybe you're struggling financially, and the devil The devil just slithers alongside of you and says, God's not going to got you. God doesn't have you on this one. He's not going to provide. You're doomed. And you begin to doubt that God will provide. Or maybe you're experiencing chronic pain. Or maybe you're going through a series of bad circumstances and the devil just whispers into your ear, does God really care about you? Because if he does, then why would he be allowing this to happen to you? And if you listen to that slithering lie, you can give into temptation and begin to doubt God's provision, protection, and care for you. It's the same lie that that Satan whispered to Eve all those years ago in the garden. Can you really trust God? Does he really care for you? The devil is quick to pounce in times of struggle and need and tempt us to doubt God's care and provision. Those are the three ways that I see from this passage that the devil still tempts us today. And now let me turn our attention and our focus to the other theme from this passage, namely how the Word is central in fighting temptation. The Word is central in fighting temptation. Notice how with each temptation from the devil, Jesus responds with God's Word. The enemy strikes with temptation, and Jesus counterstrikes with reciting Scripture. And I strongly believe that that is the model for us to follow today. Scripture is our weapon in our fights against the enemy and his temptations. Now, you've heard me say it dozens of times at this pulpit. Memorizing Scripture is so important in your walk with the Lord. And this is one of the many reasons why it is important. It is central to fighting temptation. The very nature of temptation is that it comes on suddenly and unexpectedly. You don't have time when temptation strikes to find your Bible and to skim through its pages to find a passage that may help you. Temptation will not wait for you to be ready. And so that is where the difficult discipline of memorizing Scripture pays off. You need to have that Scripture written on your heart, quick to your mind, so that when temptation strikes, you are able to respond with Scripture. And so if you're tempted to wallow in self-pity and despair, or if you're tempted to compare yourself to others, counterattack with Psalm 4:7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. If you are tempted to lash out in anger, recall James 1:19. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If you are tempted to doubt God's provision, remember Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you are tempted to be selfish or self-centered, you strike back with Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, I can already anticipate, and it's understandable, that many will say that I simply cannot memorize Scripture. I cannot memorize Scripture. It is just something that I cannot do. I can understand and I can sympathize with that. This is my encouragement then. You can at least remember specific concepts, general phrases or wording from Scripture to help you. Okay? So, for instance, this still takes work. You can't just hope that it happens. This still takes discipline to do. For instance, if you are tempted to doubt God's care and provision, we'll take that one again. You can respond by saying, Lord, I know that Matthew 6 says that you care for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. How much more do you care for me? That is a general understanding of a passage from Matthew 6. You didn't even have to memorize the verses, just the chapter. Or if you're tempted to act like the world, you might say, Romans 12 says that I am to not conform to the world, but instead I am to live in a way that is acceptable and honorable and pleasing to God. Everyone in this room can do that. Everyone in this room can do that. And so I encourage you, start storing up, treasuring, and delighting in God's word. And it will be of such great value to you, more than just fighting temptation. Jesus used the word of God to combat the devil and his temptations. Let it be a model to us to use Scripture as our weapon in the battle against the enemy. The word is central to fighting temptation. Now, I worded this point very carefully and very intentionally. I said the word is central to fighting temptation. And I certainly mean that the Bible, that is, the word of God, is central to fighting temptation. But there is another meaning that I have that I think is far more important. Jesus, whom the Apostle John calls the Word, is central to fighting temptation. The most central and primary application from this passage is that Jesus is the Son of God, so trust Him and run to Him when you are facing temptation. Don't misunderstand me. It is great and extremely important that we do memorize Scripture and that we use it when fighting temptation. We would do well to follow Jesus' example in combating temptation with Scripture. But the problem is that we do not know the Bible perfectly. None of us will fight as perfectly as Jesus did in the wilderness. And that is why we must run to Jesus to help us in our time of temptation. We can fight, and we ought to fight against temptation, but we also ought to run to Christ. We run to the one who has perfectly endured every single temptation, Jesus, the Word of God. This is what is being communicated in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Listen to this passage. The author of Hebrews writes, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Jesus did not endure every temptation without sin and then say, "There you go. That's how you do it. Now go do it by yourselves." No. He says, "I've been tempted in every way. And so I can sympathize with you. I can relate to you in your temptation to sin. I have perfectly resisted every temptation that was hurled at me. So trust me and come to me in your time of temptation, and I will strengthen you and help you in your time of need. The word essential to fighting temptation, and I mean two things by that. We use the word, that is the Bible, to combat temptations when they arise, and we run to the word, that is Jesus, to help us in our time of temptation. We run to the word for strength and help to resist the attacks from the enemy. And may I add, this came unto my heart this morning as I was praying about this passage. May I add that when you fall to temptation, you also run to Jesus. We do not run away from him when we fall to temptation. Rather, when we succumb to temptation, and we will, every single one of us here will, our impulse, our inclination is to run from God. Jesus invites you, run to him. He is gentle and lowly in heart, and he loves you. He's able to sympathize with your weakness. And when you sin, he wants to draw you closer to him, not further away. So run to him when you're tempted, and if you fall to temptation, run to him. The word is central to fighting temptation. Let me close with this. We know that the longer that you resist giving into temptation, the harder the temptation becomes. A person who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not understand how hard the temptation would be if they hadn't given in for an hour. The longer we resist, the harder it becomes. Think about this then. Jesus never gave in to temptation, ever. And so we can say with absolute certainty that no one has endured more difficult temptation than Jesus did. This is what C.S. Lewis is getting at when he says the following. Christ, because he is the only man who never yielded to temptation, is the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. Jesus alone experienced the fullness of temptation and yet endured. And so is there anyone better than him to run to when the devil tempts us? The word is central to fighting temptation. Now, in a few minutes, we will sing the song, He Will Hold Me Fast. It's a song that I chose very intentionally. As a matter of fact, all these songs I chose very intentionally because they all have to do with temptation. But this one in particular I chose as the last one. And the reason why, it's because it's a beautiful reminder that Christ will hold us fast even when we are tempted and even when our love for God at the moment is running cold. Just listen to the first refrain. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. Why? For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Our Savior loves us. He sympathizes with our weakness. He strengthens us in our time of need and temptation. And He holds us fast to the very end. How great is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I encourage you to reflect on this question today and over the next week. In what ways do you most often give in to the devil's temptations? What temptations are you most susceptible to? My encouragement is that when temptation strikes, run, run to Christ and cling to Him as He holds fast to you. Brothers and sisters, remember that the Word, that is Scripture and more importantly Jesus, is central to fighting temptation. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. King Jesus, we come to You and we are in awe of You and Your greatness and of Your love. We thank You, God, that You are gentle and lowly in heart, and that we can come to You to find rest for our weary souls, that we can come to You when we are fighting and dealing with temptation, and You who are gentle and lowly in heart, You who are perfect, You who perfectly resisted every temptation can sympathize with our weakness, and You draw us close, You draw us near, and You strengthen us, and You give us grace and mercy to withstand temptation, or if we have fallen, You lavish Your grace and Your mercy upon us. Jesus, You are a great Savior. You are a great God, and we worship You. I pray that You, Holy Spirit, would write Scripture on our hearts. Help us, God, in that difficult discipline to commit to writing the Word on our hearts. And Holy Spirit, give us an inclination that when temptation strikes, that we would flee into Christ's presence and look to Him for our strength and for grace. Heavenly Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit, You strengthen and equip us to go forth from this place with Your Word in our hearts and our eyes fixed firmly on Christ. Help us to see You better this morning and to love You more dearly, we pray. In Christ's mighty name, amen.